church. Amen. Yeah, amen. Praise God. One day I'm going to be 80 years old and I'll be telling the story of how we started this church in a little old house in Piqua, Ohio with 12 people. And when I'm 80, we're not going to be talking about 12 people. We're going to be talking about sons and daughters that are all over the world. All over the world. Amen. So it's good to look back, reflect, and celebrate all the wonderful things that God has done and that He's going to continue to do. Because I believe we're going into 2012, and we're going to go into a whole nother level of ministry. So afterward, we're going to go down into the basement there, and we're going to get our grub on, as they say, and just celebrate Jesus. Amen. So today, the Lord put on my heart to just talk to you about the value of vision and just kind of share a little bit about the vision of this church and where we're heading, what we're about. Casting vision is something that every organization, whether it's nonprofit or profit, ought to do on a fairly regular basis so that everybody can rally around that vision and that mission. And I move toward what the objectives are of that organization. And this is more than an organization. This is the body of Christ. And that when I asked God about planting this church, I said, is there a point or a purpose to it? Because I'm a man of purpose. And if I feel like I got purpose, even in difficult times, I can still remember that God has me here for a reason and for a purpose. And so I just want to be another church that's just here because there's some great ministries out there. You got great ministry in Vandalia, Living Word Church, and in Bakken's there, Only Believe Ministries, and you got Ginghamsburg, and you got Upper Valley right here in Piqua, and you got other churches that you haven't really even heard of, but great things are going on under their roof. And so it was like kind of I could be with one of them and just keep my job if we just going to be here. So if you're one of those just be here people, then you might want to have a just be here vision that somebody's casting, because that ain't me. Amen. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And I'm going to read this familiar verse of scripture from the New International Version, because the way it's worded. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And the word of God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I'm going to read that again. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." This is where vision begins. That every person, every organization ought to have a vision. And it starts for us as believers in recognizing that God has a plan for you. That you're not just here by accident and happenstance, that you are here on purpose. That you are an assignment from God wrapped up in skin. That when God placed you in your mother's womb, it don't matter how you got there. It don't matter whether your daddy has nothing to do with your life and your mama has nothing to do with your life or the abuse that you endured or gone through in your life. The bottom line here is that when you were in your mother's womb, before you got there, God had a plan and a purpose for you. If you don't recognize that, you just live your life with no direction. You live your life with no purpose. You live your life just trying to find a way to pay the mortgage, just trying to find a way to pay your car note, just trying to have some shoes and some food to eat. But God didn't design us that way. He didn't design us just to be here to survive, just to be here to try to figure out how to make it day to day. He placed us here with a purpose, with a destiny from the foundations of the earth. Before you knew what the purpose was, God already had one for you. My job then isn't for me to create some vision for myself. My job is to stay in relationship with my Heavenly Father, and in time He will reveal to me His plan and His purpose for me. So you can't seek God for your purpose. You seek God because He's God. You seek God because you love Him. You seek God because He first loved you. But in the process of that loving relationship, God sent you here on purpose. And the fact that He sent you here on purpose means that when you're not walking out your purpose, it hinders your relationship with God, because there's more about God that He wants to reveal to you about Himself, but there are certain things He can't reveal until you're walking with Him in your purpose. See, if you don't recognize that you go into some times of anxiety, you won't recognize that God is Jehovah Shalom and that He can give you peace despite your circumstance. But it's in walking with Him that you get a revelation like that. And the scripture says we walk with Him. It's a walk of faith. It didn't say that you camping out in faith. It says it's a walk of faith. So that suggests that we ought to be continually moving and progressing. When you first are introduced to the Holy Spirit in scripture, He's moving. He's unfolding the plan of God for us and leading and guiding us in that plan, and you walk it out by faith. Now let's look at the first chapter of Jeremiah. Still my wife's Bible up here. First chapter of Jeremiah, and we'll start at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now, let's not just breeze by that, but God says to Jeremiah, before I, God, formed you in the womb, before then. That means before you officially existed. He says that I had already sanctified you, set you apart, and ordained you a prophet to the nations. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I had already predetermined your purpose. And anything that has a divine origin has a divine purpose. And so if God originated it, He originated it on purpose. So if before He placed you in your mother's womb, He had a point and a purpose for you, and it wasn't for you just to try to get by, just try to make it, just try to pay your bill, just get married and divorced, and just be down and depressed and broke down in front. That is not the plan. The plan is that He's going to use you to make a difference and an impact wherever He plants you, because you are a seed that brings increase to His kingdom wherever you're at. Before you were in your mother's womb. Elders, before you were in the womb, God had already predestined where you would be right here, right now, because He got a plan. Now, we don't see it all the time. That's the difficult part. That's why we walk by faith. But as He unfolds the plan and we trust Him and we walk with Him, even when you are not exactly where you want to be, when you recognize you have purpose and you have destiny, even then you recognize that you're being prepared for it. Even in that factory you can't stand, God's got you in that factory because He's preparing you for something. When we came out here to Ohio, You know, I just want to be T.D. Jakes in 2 weeks, but that's not how it works. I thought I was called to preach. I'm going to come out here. I'm going to have a $300,000 crib, a nice car, and thousands as I preach the gospel. Couldn't find a job. So I thought I'm going to work in the post office, and I'm like, that's cool. You know, I can go to the post office, make, you know, $27 an hour, and have some good benefits. That'd be great. You know, I could deal with that for a minute. And then, no, I'm looking for a job, and I'm driving around in Troy, and then I see this place called Hobart. And then I'm thinking, I do not want to work in this place. And then I knew it. I told my wife when we were driving, I looked at her and I said, God's going to make me work in there. So I go in with an attitude. And so I sit down with the guy. He talking with me about the job. I mean, I got an interview just like that, just walking in. And then he says, I see here that you wrote down before, you know, on the application, all this stuff, you wrote down that you'd applied for the post office. I said, yes, sir, I have. And he says, so you telling me if I hire you and the post office calls, you just going to leave and go to the post office? Yes, sir, I am. He said, I appreciate your honesty. You're hired. So I worked in there for like a year and a half and learned some stuff that I needed to learn. By the time I was done in there, I was one of the best I would venture to say I was the best employee up in there. I took care of business. I was hurting and sweating, back hurting. I didn't start that way. I started off with attitude. Sometimes I have attitude problems. So I start off with an attitude. But somewhere down the line, I start to recognize that if I am a man of purpose and a man of destiny, and if God has me set in this place, then I'm going to be in this place, and I'm going to approach it with the right attitude, and I'm going to let God to prepare me and develop me, because there's something I need to learn here and something I need to deposit here. And I ended up with some little cassette tape where one of the first messages I preached was Christianity, religion or relationship. Ended up giving this, these were hardcore factory centers. You know, factory centers are hardcore centers. They're not like hospital centers. They're like for real centers, man. That's right. If you're going to sin, get in the Hall of Fame of sin. If you're going to do it. That's what people in the factory. So if you're talking about some hardcore sinning up in here, hardcore people. They can't get through a sentence without cursing. Not one sentence. And here I am reading books about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. I'm getting joked at, cracked on and whatnot. But then, somebody asked me for a tape, that I had talked to them about. You know, I preached this message before, religion relationship. They found that fascinating. What do you mean? You don't like religion. So I said, well, listen to this tape. The guy has the tape and this tape circulates through the whole factory. I had people coming up to me discussing the theological ramifications of what I shared on a cassette tape in a factory. And it started with an attitude adjustment. Because if you got an attitude in the factory, you're going to have an attitude in the pulpit. If you got an attitude when you broke, you're going to have an attitude when you got money. And so if along the way, when you understand that God put me before I was in the womb. And I told you that my mother, I'm like, it's like 10 year difference between me and my sister. Like 10 years older than me. And then my mother, I came to find out that, you know, she wasn't taking birth control or nothing. She thought she couldn't have kids no more. And then boom, 10 years later. Come on, we adults. You imagine you for 10 years and then all of a sudden, boom. She's 30 years old and she's pregnant with me. And they just said that my mom walked around looking dazed all the time and fainting a lot. You get pregnant at 30, you faint a few times too. And so she told me about all of this, and it never meant much to me until I was called to preach and all of that, and then I began to recognize, you know, when I was just supposed to be here. And that God had already said that I got something for you. And I think those feelings of deja vu is something you've seen on a screen somewhere before time. And so when you all, you say like, I feel like I've been here before. That's because you've seen it before. Because God had already predestined it. When he placed you in the womb, he placed you there with purpose, with destiny. Now, Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 139 that talks about how God saw me when I was formed in the lower parts. He was talking about when you were being formed mysteriously in the womb of your mother. He said, I saw you. And it says, every day of your life I have written in my book before any one of them ever came to be. Does that mean that he wrote in there, I'm going to make sure you get molested? No. But he wrote something based on the fact that he knew you would be, but he's still going to take that thing because you're a man or woman of purpose. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so he says, even though I can already foresee what the devil's going to do, and I haven't even created Lucifer yet, but I can already see the weapon that he's going to form against you, but I formed the one that's going to form the weapon. And so when the weapon hits you, I'm going to work things out so that your molested self is going to get healed, set free, and delivered, and you're going to set free thousands of molested young women and men because of my delivering power. He's seen it. He already saw it. He already saw it. So as crazy as you acting right now, it's just a matter of time for you going to come in relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you going to start to recognize what you're here for. You don't think he knew you was going to go to the penitentiary? Do you think that just dawned on God when you caught the case? Oh my goodness, I was going to use her, but now she's on lockdown. He wrote it in the book. He already had a plan and a purpose written in the book based on the reality that you would mess up and go to prison. Because sometimes, saints of God, we can't hear God until we walk a certain direction for a while, bump into a few walls here and there, and then all of a sudden you can hear God when you couldn't hear him when you were in a nice, wonderful, pristine situation. But now that you're gone through a thing or two, now what? What do you say, Lord? Your servant heareth. I can't pay my mortgage. Your servant heareth. What does thou say about finances? Now you're in the book. Now the same way that God placed you in the womb with destiny and with purpose, that means that he wrapped up something on the inside of you. And what he wrapped up on the inside of you, you don't even know is there yet. You just find yourself maybe wanting to be in medicine, or maybe wanting to be an athlete, or maybe wanting to do this, or having a propensity for that, or whatever it may be. And it's because God wrapped purpose up in your DNA. And so he already pre-wired you to want to do and to be able to do the very thing you don't know you're supposed to do yet. Since I was a tiny, tiny little boy, we would do Easter speeches at church. And I was very insecure, very shy little boy. But then when it came time to do my Easter speech in front of all them people at church, something would happen. I would just call it something. I never understood. As soon as I got in front of people, something just happened. It just happened. And so I would just, boom, I would stand up there and be amazed. I'd break down this, like, all the other little kids would get like this, like, two-sentence, Easter speech. Y'all don't know nothing about this. This is missionary Baptist, black missionary Baptist stuff. Every Easter, you had to do Easter speeches. And then they do their little thing. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And then they sit down, and that'd be the end of it. Then I'd come up and break down like a three-hour poem that I had about Easter. But the last thing I ever wanted to be was a preacher. My father prophesied over me because he's a prophet, don't know it, but he prophesied over me when I was 7 years old. He said, son, you have something different about your eyes. You're going to be a preacher. And I said, no, I'm not. I thought preachers were ridiculous.
I thought they were absolutely ridiculous. And so the last thing I ever wanted to do was be one of them. But see, God he wraps it up in your DNA, and he sits back and laughs and giggles to himself because he says, look at him talking about what he ain't never going to be. He don't even realize that he's going to reach nations preaching the gospel because he's sitting here don't even recognize it yet. And so the whole time I'm drunk, high, and acting like a fool, God's just waiting on the time when we got a divine appointment, me and you. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to mess up. You're going to make some mistakes. And then when we get to this place, then I'm going to speak to you, and it's going to turn your whole world around. You're going to recognize that I am the way, I am the truth, that I am the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. You're going to recognize that it ain't about a religion. It's about my Son, and I'm going to set fire. It's going to be like fire shut up in your bones, and you're not going to be able to shut your mouth about Jesus. And when I had my divine appointment with God, I ain't never been the same. I ain't never going to be the same. And I'm committed to anybody under the sound of my voice ain't never going to be the same. Before he put you in the womb, he knew you. That's deep, man. That's deep. How much confidence can you have then that God knows where you are? He hasn't abandoned you. The Bible says that God hastens unto his word to perform it. So he doesn't just speak his word and then wait and see, I wonder if this is going to happen. He speaks his word and he knows it's not returning to me void, but it's going to do what I sent it to do. So if I sent the word on the inside of you, I didn't send it, and it's not going to be empty and void, but it's going to return. By the time it's coming back to me, it's going to have done what I wanted it to do. And he hastens to his word. That means that he watches over his own word. The only one that should manipulate anything is God, because God created everything, so God can do what he wants to do. And so just when you think you messing up bad, sometimes you ask yourself, I should have died in some car thing because I was driving drunk all the time. He was hastening his word. He knew that something was on the inside. He was protecting his own investment because he knew that there is a destiny and a purpose for you, that there are people that you are going to reach that nobody else could reach. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Happy is he that keeps the law. In other translations, it says that where there is no revelation, people cast off all restraint. The Hebrew word for that word vision means prophetic vision. Where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint because there's nothing to keep you on path and on track because you don't have any forward motion. You don't see anything beyond right here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so without prophetic vision, the people perish. And so even when God wrapped in you a purpose, it originated. You think the business thing just came to you? You know, I can't think I'd like to, you know, maybe start a business. That was you recognizing what was already wrapped up in you. And if the business has a divine origin, if it originated from, this is what I'm trying to get you. Pregnancy is a wonderful metaphor for spiritual things because God sends to you his word, which is seed, in your spirit, which is a spiritual womb. That grows and develops, and you give birth to it, it manifests in the earth. So the idea that you were going to start a business originated with him when he put you in your mother's womb. He'd already predestined and predetermined that you would have the business. And then when you recognized it, you need to recognize now it's got a divine purpose. So when I talk about destiny, I'm talking about kingdom increase in the earth. Jesus be exalted in the earth, because when you doing what you've been equipped and empowered to do, then his kingdom increases. Things change. Things shift. It's in you. It's not just somebody in some building with a microphone. I got a microphone to equip you for the work of your ministry. The reason some of you teenagers running around like you lost your ever-loving mind and involved in all kinds of nonsense is because where there is no vision, the people perish. You don't have any restraint. You don't have anything that God put in front of you that you could look at and say, this is where I'm headed. So I ain't smoking weed with you. I got someplace to be. I got something I need to read. I don't have time to run around in the streets with you. I got to study because I need to get into Harvard or Yale or wherever it is. I got a purpose. I got a destiny. We got a generation of kids that have no vision. And because they have no vision, they have no restraint. So giving them rules isn't going to change anything. But giving them an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they recognize that they're here for a reason, and they can turn their campus upside down for Jesus Christ. I used to believe in all this vision stuff, but now that's when I was 22. Now I'm 52. And now that I'm 52, and you know, how am I going to have a Fortune 500 company like I thought? What I would suggest to you is just go to God and say, God, give me a fresh vision. See what he says. He might say, I'm still going to give you a Fortune 500 company. He might tell you that was what you turned it into. It could be any number of things. You could be the person that's supposed to have 5 to 10 employees, and you employing five to ten people, and then their sons, and then some of their daughters, and you change the economy in Piqua. Your little portion. Why are we always waiting on Barack Obama to send us a check to change the economy? Maybe the changing of the economy is in us. I can see some of you teenagers is churning. I got a purpose. Yeah, you got a purpose beyond all of the nonsense and drama up in your school. It's always funny, the little dorks in high school that everybody laughed at and talked about be the ones that end up changing the world, because all the cool people was running around getting high and they superstar athlete and couldn't get past freshman year in college and still sitting somewhere broke in the factory, mad and frustrated and can't stand life. And that's because you had no vision. You hear what I'm saying to you? I love you. And if you have vision, I'm telling you, it changed. Our lives, Pastor Stacy and I's lives changed. I mean, just changed. I've always been a person that dreamed of something. I was going to do stand-up comedy. So I was going to be superstar movie star or something. As long as I had that right here, I could deal with some of the stuff I had to deal with, because I'm going to do something. I'm going to be something beyond where I'm at right now. And usually people hit rock bottom before they take Jesus seriously. Yeah, I had hit rock bottom and went below that. But then got to a place in my life where things wasn't so bad. But when I got to the place where I felt like I didn't have a dream anymore, and then my whole point was, you know, I'm going to retire from the Air Force, and then maybe I can work in the post office and move to Minneapolis where my sister's living, and do that, and we can retire. And that's when I woke up and said, I told my wife sitting on the couch, never forget, Las Vegas. And I looked at her and I said, out of nowhere to her, seemed like out of nowhere. And I said, you know what? Is this all there is to life? She's like, what? I said, is this all there is to life? Did you do something you had no passion for just so you can have some food on the table and clothes to wear and hopefully some dental benefits? That's all life is? And she was like, well, yeah. And I was like, no, it's more to life than that. It's got to be. And it wasn't long after that I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And not only did I have an encounter with him, but somewhere down the line, I went to a rescue mission, not knowing why I was even there, with a bunch of drunk, high people that's sitting up in there, and they asking me to talk to them about Jesus. And I'm scared to death because I'm going, what am I supposed to say about Jesus? I've read half of the Gospel of Matthew. What in the world am I going to tell these folks? And I got up there, and it happened. And I got to tell them about Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. And you might be, and I told them straight too, you might be sitting here drunk and high now, but you're going to end up back up in here. How about this time you get saved and let Jesus change and transform your life and do something with you? It was like an out-of-body experience. It was like I was watching myself going. I would tell people about Jesus, and I would giggle through the whole thing. I'd go, I know this. You're going to crack up when I tell you the solution to your problem, because you know me. You know where we've been, right? You know what we used to. You know. You remember that time, that weekend? Yeah. It's me. I know. But listen, Jesus is the answer. Look at me like you nuts. You're talking about Jesus. You? Yeah, me, man. Jesus, man, it's like that blind dude I read about in the Bible. And dude was blind from birth, man. And then Jesus said the man blind, and then he said, this is going to be for the glory of God. And then he healed that man from being blind. Man started jumping and shouting all up in the temple, and everybody went by and said, isn't this the same guy? The same guy that used to sit there and beg? But now that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, he could see. And now that he could see, he was shocking everybody because he was changed. I said, I'm like that blind guy. I was blind, but now I can see because of his amazing grace. And now I'm not the same guy that goes to the same places and does the same thing that we used to do, and you can come where I'm going and stop going where we used to be. In Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15, Abraham had made his journey to the promised land. God said, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. He didn't even tell him where it was. He just, follow me. He just started walking by faith. And so he goes with Lot. And he's with Lot, his nephew. And God told him to leave everybody and go, but he took Lot with him. And so him and Lot start having all kind of issues. I wish we had these kind of issues. They was having issues because both of them were so loaded and had so much cattle and so much sheep and so many people working for them that the land couldn't handle both of them. That's a good problem. We break up friendships for less than that, that's for sure. And so Abraham would say, look, let's not start having drama all the time. Let's solve this. He said, just look around, figure out what part of the land that you want, and then you pick that, and I'll go the other way. And so Lot picks the best spot, takes off, and then they separate. Now that they separate, God says to Abraham, after he had separated from Lot, he says, lift up your eyes from the place you are. Look westward and eastward and northward and southward and see, I have given it all to you and your descendants. If you don't learn how to look up from where you are right now and see what God has given you, you always gonna be where you are right now. If I couldn't look up from that factory and say, I see where God's taking me. If I couldn't look up from some post office job and say, this is where God is taking me. If I couldn't look up when I was cleaning the bathroom, which you want to look up when you're doing that, but when I was cleaning the bathroom in another man's church, when I was singing on the praise team in another man's church, when I was doing whatever I was asked to do and serving the ministry and serving the vision of another man's church, if I couldn't look up from that place and say, one day I'm going to do what God called me to do, right now I'm just in preparation for my destiny. I'm at faith. Faith is just preparation and action. And I'm going somewhere. I'm going to be something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make my difference. I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to change the world for Jesus Christ. You got to look up from where you're at and see where you're going. Kathy Klein, you are an author, and you're going to write books. But you got to look up from the place that you're at, and you got to see yourself being a successful author. If God put it in you, it's a divine assignment. He put it on the inside of you. When he put you in your mother's womb, it's wrapped up in your DNA, and all you are in right now is preparation for your destiny. God sees you messing up before you messed up. I give you no excuse to mess up. I've messed up plenty. Messed up since I've been saved. But God seen you was going to mess up. And when you mess up, you get back up, look up from where you are, and you keep looking about what God said that He got for you, and you keep walking by faith, and that's your whole life. It's a faith walk. But if you ever find yourself falling into maintenance mode, where you like, okay, what's your dream? Just, you know, to eat. What's your goal? Just to make the mortgage. That'd be nice. What's your goal? You know, it pay off all this furniture we got from rent to own. It's only $20 a month, but that was 18 years ago. I'm still paying for that broke down couch over there. If I could just get the raise on the job, they're talking about me actually getting an extra quarter. I can get $9.25 and then maybe I can finally pay off that. No! 1,000 times I say no. God put in you the ability to get wealth. I ain't saying you're gonna be a millionaire. I'm saying you can have more than enough because God put something on the inside of you that produces. It's a gift on the inside of you that produces. There's an anointing on the inside of you that produces increase, fruitfulness. God never creates anything that doesn't bear fruit. So stop walking around like you ain't got no point and you ain't got no purpose. You got gifts on the inside of you, skills on the inside of you. You got a Father that owns everything. God is with you. He's not against you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He's there for you. He's a proud daddy that wants his children to succeed. God didn't want this church to fail. He wants it to succeed. And by success, I mean people say, lives change and destinies realize. You know what? We like people, like you see some of these kind of movies that come out sometime, and then you'll find out somebody's just living beneath them, their station. They've been living, half making it, then they find out that they're royalty. Something crazy like that. That never really happens, but happened in the movie. But they find out they're royalty. And then they go move them into a palace. And then they get in the palace and they still walking around acting broke down and acting the same way that they always act. But then they will assign somebody to the person to show them how to act like a prince. They'll show her how to act like a princess. They'll sit her down and say, when you eat, this is your salad fork. This is your this. This is your that. This is how you do when you have your tea. And they start to show them how to act. Guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? He's coming to tell you, I'm getting ready to show you how to act like a king's kid. I'm going to show you how to act like a prince and a princess, a king and a queen. I'm going to show you how to walk, show you how to talk, show you how to help folks and love folks. And I'm going to show you how to be royalty. I know, you think the Holy Spirit came so He could tell you how jacked up you been. Quit cursing! Stop it! Quit it! Quit drinking it! Quit smoking it! Quit! Stop it! Quit! Stop! Quit! Stop! Stop it! Quit! He here to show you who you are, what you have, and by His power what you can do. If we really believed that the Spirit of the living God, who is God, was living on the inside of us, what would we do? How would you walk into a college campus if you really believe the Holy Spirit was on the inside of you? What would you accomplish if you really believe that the Holy Spirit was on the inside of you? Would you cry out for Him to pour something out? Or would you cry out for Him to release what's in you and affect what's around you? What would change if we really believe that we are the sons and daughters of God? What would change if we really believe we're the head and not the tail, that we're above and not beneath? What would change if you really believed it? Because you don't believe it, it doesn't happen. And you teenagers, I'm telling you, it must be your day. Your destiny ain't just trying to find some loser dude to tell you how special you are. Your destiny, guys, isn't to hop in bed with as many females you can have and be called cool. Your destiny is in God. Why wait till you 45? What difference? I could give you all the pizza in the world, no matter if you ain't got no passion for Jesus. You got purpose, saints of God, is my point in what I'm saying. Let me see where we're at so we can get our grub on. Get our grub on. All right. Pastor Stacy, could you put the vision up there? Thank you. I appreciate it. Is it up there? Yeah. When I first talked about all this stuff, I had a New Year's Eve service. And I don't think we got to the place of understanding a New Year's Eve service yet. So I'm going to go through it, so. It's the same stuff, but it's all over the place. If it's the first time you're reading it, shame on you. But I talked about this on the New Year's Eve service. Wasn't a lot of people here. And so we're just going to break it down real quick. That I prayed and I sought God about, God, what is our vision? What is our mission? What are we here? What are we about? I sat down with some of the leaders of the church that I thought could assist me in this. And they look it over and we tweak some things. And I took it to Apostle Jamie and all of that, and this is where we're at this moment. I said that our vision statement is that True Vine is a movement. So stop right there. I said a movement is what came up in my spirit. That a movement changes something historically. The Pentecostal movement, in part, is why I'm standing up here, and I wasn't even Pentecostal. Because the charismatic movement came out of the Pentecostal movement. That something's always coming out of something else because God's always moving. And so when there is a movement, it changes something historically. When you see the civil rights movement and now you got a black pastor and some of you white and I got a white wife on top of that and it's black people and white people here and we not worried about a bomb coming through the window, it's because that movement made a difference. It made an impact. It changed something historically. So when I say True Vine is a movement, my objective is not to build a church, but to lead a movement that changes something around here and beyond historically. Oh, well, I just want to go to a church where you don't have vision and stuff. Okay, but this is what I got. I want to be a movement. I want to be a part of something real. I want to be a part of something that makes the difference. You know why? Because I found out that Jesus changed my life, and if he could change my life, he could change the world. There's a movement connecting people of all cultures, ages, and walks of life to a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that I don't want to be the white church. I don't want to be the black church. I don't want to be the interracial couple church with the mixed kids church. I just want to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. See, in the Bible, where is it? I think it's Galatians 3:28. It says that we all one in Christ. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, no free, no male, no female. We're all one in Christ. That means that we're all distinct and unique and individuals, and we all come from different backgrounds and different flavors, and we should be proud of being German, be proud of being African, be proud. You can be proud of all of that as long as you understand that the deepest connection you got with other people is not your nationality, because it's not about the natural blood running through your veins. It's about the blood that poured from Emmanuel's vein, and by his blood, we're one. Some of my black brothers and sisters find it easy to call somebody black brother and sister and somebody white that's saved just like you and call them brother or sister. But they more your brother and sister than somebody that's just of your race, because it's a deeper connection, because we one in the Holy Spirit. We're in another culture. We're in another kingdom. It shouldn't be when you're looking for a church that I got to find the white one. Shame on you. That means there's a mindset up in there that needs to be renewed. Now, I ain't saying that. A church is going to be based on the demographic it's planted in that area. So if it's a bunch of black people, it's going to be a bunch of black people in the churches or white people, so on and so forth. But in this area, there is more than just black and white people. And we don't have to go specifically to a church based on somebody's racial identity. We don't have to be the old church and we don't have to be the young church. We can transcend all of that because the one on the inside of us transcends it all. Every wall is torn down. It's a church without walls. We're one in Christ. You Jew, not on the outside, you were Jew inwardly, is what the Bible teaches. So you inwardly a Jew because Jesus is your kinsman redeemer and he's the one that you are in. And if you are in Christ, then you're Jewish. But then he's got a Gentiles in his lineage. So you're that too. I am more than black. That's just part of who I am. You are more than white. It vexes me when I just the other day we was at a restaurant and the lady comes to serve my wife and I, goes right past me and looks her in the eye and says, "How are you doing today, dear?" She looks at me and I'm looking at her, and then she goes through a little thing, and then she said, "What would you like?" and so on and so forth. And then she gets to me and goes, "Now, something inside other than the Holy Spirit." Another spirit was raising up again and saying, "I know you ain't just going to stand up in here and act like I ain't up in this. But I burn it down. I start a riot. I burn it down. No justice, no peace, no..." But then I just said, "It's all good. It's okay. We just let it be." And then we were just going to give some lame tip. I said, no, give a good tip. It's all good. It's all good. Learning how to just let stuff go. But my point in this is that we in the 21st century. You don't know nothing about me. I could be the difference between life or death because of you. And guess what? When my wife and I are around black people, it's twice as bad. Like we get around black people when they go, "We understand what it's like to be looked at and just looked at and like we're inferior, so we're not going to do that just because you're with a white girl." They just as bad. And so what I learned from that is that, and it'll be some Christians that'll sit up in church talking about Jesus Christ and then going home talking about black people and white people. Guys, we need to allow our minds to be renewed. We're supposed to be a church in this area that doesn't just appeal to one kind of people, but we can appeal to all kinds of people, and we can grow from here to this nation, to the world. It's a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. I'm not trying to convert you to Christianity. We're not around trying to argue with people, scream and holler, and try to get them to be a Christian because they're going to hell if they don't be a Christian and choose our religion. What we are trying to connect people to is a relationship, and the relationship is transformative. It means it changes you. The reason I named this church True Vine was based on John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." And he goes on to say that he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You bear much fruit when you connect it to him. The fruit represents the fruit of the Spirit, which are the very characteristics of God himself, because I am systematically becoming more and more and more like Jesus. As I look at the image of God, I'm being changed into the self same image from glory to glory. So I'm becoming more and more and more like him as my mind is being changed and renewed to think like him. And if you can change people, which God can, you can change the world, which God can. Because the world consists of people. Cities aren't just schools. Cities aren't just businesses. Cities are people. And if the mass majority of people in a city think like Jesus, then the city will be transformed. And I don't care what principality, power, or demonic spirit sits up anywhere, because it don't matter, because they've been displaced. They've been overthrown by the power of Jesus Christ and by His blood. Jesus reigns. Satan does not reign. Jesus reigns. When we come in here to praise God, I'm not in here telling them, hey, Pam, when you get up there, rebuke every demon you can think of. I mean, rebuking no demon. When we come up here, we come to proclaim that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules, that God is awesome, that God is great, that there's no one greater, that there's no one higher, that there's no one better. And every demon, when they hear the name of Jesus, even if they're in here, are shaking and trembling because they know He's running things. So every time you come up in here and it's time to praise God and proclaim His greatness, and you sit there with an attitude because of the argument you have with your wife on the way to church, you give power to the demon spirit that was instigating the fight. Is it just me if there's all kinds of crap happening when you come into church? That's my man, Tim. Now, Melissa back there had a flat tire. I saw it on Facebook. Now, you know she wanted to go off. Go to church. But you know what she put on there? I just thank God that I wasn't on my way driving and ended up with the flat and got in an accident. I give glory to God. And she put it on Facebook. And see, that's what I'm talking about. Let me hurry up so we can get a grub on. We reach the unreachable and we love the unlovable. One of the things that sticks out for me with the church is, why is it that people that are the most in need of Jesus don't feel welcome at a church? Well, what is it about a church that makes somebody say, if I went to church, the whole place would burn down? Who put that in there? We did. We put in them that God's waiting on you to get holy and perfect and get it all together and quit all your bad habits before He will receive and accept you. And you sent that message out with most of us sitting up in here doing some of the same stuff they doing out there. But you're going to sit up here with that pious religious attitude. I never see it. I don't do anything. Well, I want this place to be welcoming for people who mess up, who fall down, who slip up, who got problems. I want them to walk in here and for the first time go, it's something about this place. Well, I don't feel like everybody's staring at me. I feel like I fit in here. I feel like somebody loves me. Because, see, I spent a lot of years hanging out and clubbing and so on and so forth. So I still know what that's like. And so when I got saved, I was like, we started trying to be uptight. And then the funky hairdo she got now, she tried to make it real conservative. We thought we got to be, Christian. We're Christians now. And then, I took my earrings out and stuff like that. Just, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be anymore. Then we wore dorky clothes and then we came to church. Something in me was just fighting to do like this when I walked in. But then I just... I had to resist the temptation when I would meet the pastor and say, what's up, doggo? Praise the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. And we tried. We tried real hard. We did. And that funky hairdo was just crying. They just be dye me, cut some stuff in the bag, do something, and she's trying to resist it. And we was trying to resist it. And then God finally broke us free and showed us, you know what? I made you the way you are. Everything about you ain't wrong. Be who you are, because there's a whole group of people going to be influenced by you being you. And I took the earrings out when my dad was here, because he finally got adjusted to the jeans. The earrings would have took him over the edge. He would have went up like Elijah in a whirlwind to heaven right there. If I had that boy up there preaching in the earrings in his ear, give us it. Honor your mother and father. You know what I'm saying? But all I'm saying is be you. Just be who you are. God made you uniquely who you are. And I'm saying when we reach the unreachable, that's what Jesus was like. We always get this picture of Jesus walking around, you know, the whole thing I do. Oh, he's got a halo and he's got a shepherd's cane. Oh, speaking in King James with an English accent. Even though I was speaking Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, I'm talking like this. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who want to come to church? Who wants to do that? You just in church. Oh, now me, I can't deal with that atmosphere. Don't work for me. And so when you see Jesus, when I start to read the Gospels and I start finding out, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't some uptight individual dressed like people was dressing and when the way they dressed when he was walking around. Why he always got to be in a robe and the sandals when he come, when people have visions of him? I think he got jeans on. Bible say he got the tattoos that say the word of God up his thigh. He probably, for all I know, look at you, freaking out right now. For all I know, he was kind of dark skinned. He was Jewish. He was Hebrew. He probably got swagger. He probably got swagger. If I was Jesus, I had swagger. See, Doug, I done created the world for crying out loud. You ain't nobody greater than me. He the only one that could do that. The rest of us is prideful. But what do you think praise and worship is? It's us bragging on God because God's saying, I created the heavens and the earth. I'm greater than all there is. There is no one bigger than me, better than me, greater than me, more powerful than me. I'm God. I think he does that, don't you think, Travis? I think Jesus break out a little less every now and again. We reach the unreachable like him. And so it was something about Jesus that you have somebody like a Mary who comes into a Pharisee's house where Jesus is having dinner with the Pharisee. And then she starts crying. And she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's taking her own hair and drying his feet. And we're not just talking about our feet stuff, just in shoes, sweating feet. We're talking about he walking through all kinds of feces and nastiness and dirt and grime, because this is what he was walking around. That's why they would wash people's feet. She's drying them with her hair. And then the Pharisees, the religious folks of the day, are sitting there with an attitude thinking, if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. Then Jesus says, this woman, he said, when I came in here, none of you washed my feet. He said, this woman has washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. And he says, your sins, and I know they are many, I'll forgive you. And they was like, nobody, my God can't forgive sin. And your religious self can't even recognize God sitting right in your house. Now we do the same thing. When we think, well, look at them. I saw that they went. I heard they went here. I heard they were going to. You need to pay attention to what you're doing. Because the last thing that you ever want to do is become so judgmental that God takes the cover off of what you're doing. And you might think, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't curse. But that nasty religious pride you got is worse than all of it. The identifying factor of a believer is love. Acceptance. We're not here to judge what everybody's doing because people do what they do for a reason. You'll get high for a reason because you want peace. You don't want weed. You want peace. And because you can't find peace, you smoke the weed. These ladies don't want to run around hopping in bed with everybody imaginable, but something is broken in their self-esteem and their self-worth that makes them feel like when a man has sex with them, for at least for a moment, they felt love. Those men in prison that are on lockdown, they want to be in there beating each other down and raping one another and losing their mind. They were men who needed love and couldn't find it. The youth that's running around like they lost their mind are just looking for love. And if we would let the love of God manifest through us, when people came in our churches, though we might be different and have different flavors and different flows, what would be unified is the love. People would come in, I felt love, I felt accepted. What is it about Jesus that a leper would come to him? When lepers in the Bible were unclean, and they had to be outside of the camp because they were contagious. But a leper comes to Jesus and says, if you will be willing, he can go in the synagogue with that leprosy. They would have ran him up out of there. You're unclean, 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 they would have said. But he comes to Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches him. He says, I am willing, be clean. And so what we found out is in the Old Testament, what we, if you touch someone unclean, you became unclean. But in the New Testament, when I'm clean by the blood of Jesus and I touch what's unclean, it becomes clean like me. Reach the unreachable, love the unlovable, so that we can get to the place where they find out they got purpose, they got destiny, they got something God put on the inside of them, and they work with God and walk with God and be loved by God and be changed and transformed. That means if they own the business can be changed. If they're in school, the school can be changed. Wherever a transformed man or woman of God is at, the place can be changed, because we're not called to just be transformed, but to be transformers. Oh, I'm almost done. I got to hurry up. We want to establish the movement locally, nationally, globally, leaving a legacy that would become a launching pad for the next generation. You might as well think big. God's big. And the kingdom is a kingdom of increase. And so how do you think we all ended up here? We started all, and Jesus told them, you stay and wait on me. Stay here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so it's 120 of them up in the upper room. Holy Spirit comes. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. And it's like little tongues of fire sitting on all of their heads. And all of them began to speak in unknown tongues. And for they didn't stay in the upper room speaking in tongues and, woo-hoo-hoo, hallelujah, praise God. And then tell everybody, we sure did have church in that upper room. No, they fell up out into the community of Jerusalem and they started preaching the gospel. Peter said, wait a minute, let me explain what's going on. And he started preaching the resurrected Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people right off the bat got saved. That's what we're supposed to do. And it started in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, and take it to Judea, and take it to Samaria, and take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Disciple all nations, because I'm the king of all nations. Mission statement, quick, and I'm done. Not quite, but we're going to eat. I know y'all wait this week. I know you're going to wait this week because we got some grub for you. No, y'all good people. Y'all don't take off on me too much. And it says, mission statement says to lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ. Obviously, every church wants that. I put that in there feeling that we need to always understand, hey, we here, we want to see people get saved. We can't get so focused on our spiritual experiences on Sunday that we lose sight of the fact we want people to get saved. You can't be so consumed with your day-to-day routine that you're not open to God using you to lead somebody to Christ, because they're watching you. God has somebody who will respond to your voice and your voice alone. You can send them to church and I could preach like fire coming down from heaven and it still wouldn't make an impact. But somehow you just explaining a little bit that you know and what Jesus has done for you on your factory line is enough for them to sit somewhere and ask you, so what must I do to be saved? See what I'm saying? And so we want to lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ, see their lives continually transformed by the renewing of their mind. What upset me once I got saved is how many people was just just about like they were before they got saved. The same issues, the same problems, the same attitude, thought like everybody else thought, based their opinions on what everybody else thought, just all still up in the world system. And so I was like, and then when I was asking God, how am I supposed to know your will early on? I'm sitting there reading my Bible. I just happened to be in Romans. It seemed like I just happened to be there. But I'm sitting there, and then it seemed like the next thought I'm reading, to no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. I said, well, I'm supposed to think different. My mind has to be renewed. And so that's an ongoing process. So if you sit here long enough, so I'm going to challenge you to think in line with the kingdom of God. What you think about sex can't be what Snooki and them think about it. Some of you are like, what is a Snooki? If you don't know, you don't need to know. I wish I didn't know. To help them discover their purpose and destiny in Christ and equipping them to fulfill it. And so this is a process where people are saved and then people are being renewed in their thinking, becoming more like Christ, and in the process finding destiny wake up in them. A prophet that we met with before we planted this church said, you need to get that movie, Field of Dreams. And I had never even half paid attention to the movie. But then he said, you need to get this movie. And it was simple. If you build it, they will come. And the whole concept was about a guy who just started living his life, just trying to get by like his daddy, who used to play baseball. And he gave up his dreams. And he just started living his life. And so the guy decided he's going to do something crazy, like he's going to build a baseball field out there in his farm field. And then all of a sudden, these dead baseball stars start coming. And it became this field of dreams, because everybody whose dreams had died would start coming to this place and their dreams would be resurrected. I believe that this movement could be a movement where people who don't have a dream or people whose dreams have died will be in this environment, and there is an anointing flowing that starts to stir up a dream back in, a vision, a destiny purpose is awakened on the inside of them, and they start to fulfill it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, that 11 and 12, that he, Jesus, has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm one of them. And it's for the equipping of the saints for the work. Now, the New King James says for the work of ministry. Because as Apostle Jamie always says, the original Greek is the work of their ministry. That what I'm here to do is to preach to you, teach you, love you, be there for you, to help you become what God put it. The thing he put on the inside of you when he placed you in your mother's womb, I want to speak to that thing till it stands up, raises up, consumes you, and you start to walk in it and do what he called you to do. Some of you are already doing what God gifted you to do, but you haven't connected it to the kingdom purpose for it. And some of you are just, man, if you guys could see what I see under the anointing, especially sometimes, I'll stand here in the prayer line and I will just see how gifted and talented somebody. I'll just be like, wow, man, they smart. They can do anything they want to do. And then I get to speaking at God, you can do anything that you want to do. You got so many gifts on the inside. And most people look at you like this. Just like Gideon. Hail thou mighty man of valor. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. There's a half tribe. It ain't even a full tribe. It's a half tribe. And then my family, the poorest family in the tribe. And I'm the poorest one of my brothers. In essence, I'm the poorest person on planet Earth. Where you see a mighty man of valor at? God sees what he put in you. God sees you through Jesus Christ. God sees it done from the beginning. God already sees it complete. God is so awesome, He's not trying to figure out how to get from A to Z. God figured out A to Z before He ever set it in motion. He got something, He thinks you're awesome. He thinks you're amazing. He's hidden a treasure in your earthen vessel. But most of the time we look at the insecure guy up here with the microphone going, well, if I could just be great like that. When I'm at home going, if I could just be great like that. Maybe if we could just be great because of who we are connected to, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Don't play nothing yet. Now when I say, listen to me, saints. When I say that we want people to discover their purpose and destiny in Christ and equip them to fulfill it, that's going to mean some people, because of the destiny God has for them, will have to leave here. Old church model says, I don't want anybody to leave here. What I want is the kingdom of God to increase. If we want the kingdom to increase and focus on the kingdom increasing, then True Vine will increase. But if I focus on True Vine increasing and being in competition with everybody else's church, then we're not going to get anywhere. You are God's people. And He has shown me you are His greatest resource. And He puts treasure on the inside of all of you. It is my job to help you develop that treasure, not to hinder it, not to suppress it, not to try to hinder it so it benefits me, but for it to do what God wants it to do with it, because it ain't mine, it ain't yours, it's His. So there will be some of you who will fulfill your destiny, and you'll always be here with us. And your destiny is linked to my destiny. But there will be others who have to step out. My wife and I were in a church in Las Vegas, and it's a wonderful church, beautiful people, loving people, but then for what God called us to do, we had to step away from there for the next phase of the plan in our lives. Went to another church, powerful church, went in that church for almost 10 years, learned, grew, wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if it hadn't been for the man I was connected to back then. Didn't get here by myself. And so I stand here today in part because of the help and the things and the learning and the growing that I did in that place. But then because of what God put in me, I had to step away from that. And so sometimes that's the way it is. Now, I wish all of you would stay here with me because I love you so much. But if I'm going to preach destiny, then people are going to start to recognize that destiny and step into it. Tim and Eleanor have been here with us for these whole 3 years. They've loved us, loved you. They've been there for us. They've encouraged our greatest encouragement. Nobody else was going to encourage me. I knew they would. They sacrificed. They give when they didn't have to give. And everything I ever asked them to do, they did it above and beyond with excellence. They helped us build this ministry to where we're at the moment. And they helped us to help create a culture that we're building here. They helped us and they were vital to that. But we talked with them and they shared with me that they have a message in them. They have teaching gifts in them. And they feel that they're supposed to go out and travel at some point in time and go to different churches and minister in that gift. Now, part of me wants to say, just stay here and fill in for me when I'm not around. But then that would be to suppress what's in me. And so the next step for them is a church in Indiana that's just as close as this one is for you in distance. And there's a wonderful pastor there that's doing the work there. And they have a message of grace and righteousness and it's in there. And going there, they're going to help her. And I believe that God's going to do some more in them. And then eventually they're going to be released to go to the next level where they start to do exactly what God has shown them. Now, I know that makes you kind of sad because when we talk with them, we laugh, we cry, we pray. But I'm at peace with it. Because I've been there. And when something's on the inside of you, you feel like you've got to stay bottled up, it ain't going to be good for nobody. And so we totally support you guys in the next phase. We're in relationship with them and we'll remain in relationship with them. Those of you who are in relationship with them, remain in relationship with them. But when you have prayer requests and stuff, you're going to have to send them the True Vine Church email. We keep them on the list so they could be interceding. But it's no longer their responsibility to get the requests and send them out. They're moving on to the next phase that God has for them. Now, guys, I want you to stand right here, right up here up front. And so I asked what, you know I was supposed to lay hands on you and impart to you, and I was like, what am I supposed to impart to you? You remember I was telling you about this one particular preacher that every time he had a meeting and I was there, I'd never get in the prayer line. He'd be way over there praying for people. He'd look at me, he'd come all the way over and go, "Fire!" But then we went to this conference, Apostle Jamie's conference, and at the end, you know how everybody just walks through and they lay hands on you and bless you and so on and so forth. And we went by this guy, his name's Dr. Bob Lennon, the old, awesome dude, little fireball guy. And then when we were going through the line, he looked at us and he said, "Fire's coming to your city. Fire!" You know, when the people talk about how I preach, they say, "Our pastor's on fire." But I'm going to release him. Fire. Because like Jeremiah, it's like, "Fire, shut up in your bones." And that's what we do. Don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm not coming. It's something that was in here. The Bible talks about laying on hands and impartation, and this is what God wanted me to impart. I got something to impart, and if I got nothing else, I got the fire, the Word of God shut up in my bones, and they're going to take that and that gift and go, and they're going to do what they do. Amen? Amen. Now, I want all of you to you don't have to put in the offering, but consider sowing a financial seed into their life and being a blessing to them. They would never ask me to do something like that. But these guys, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for their help, we wouldn't be as far along as we are because God sent them to help. Now, there are others of you under the sound of my voice who are about to step into promotion. I don't know how soon, but you're in preparation mode because there are other leaders in this house. And all of this little bit we got here is just a foundation. But we're going to start rising up and making a difference in this city. Because I believe there's some people out there that's thugged out and out there and crazy and wild and don't fit nowhere. But they're going to fit here. Just like some of you crazy, wild folks that's fitting in here now. Those are the people we after. And the people who just tired of religion. And you've been walking from church to church and doing your thing, but now you're going to step in that thing coming and flowing and ministering. Okay? Now, don't all of you take off and go run off and do traveling ministry. It'd be kind of hard to sustain without somebody. But let's pray for them. Father, we just pray for Tim and Eleanor Shoemaker. We thank you for them. The gift that they are to the body of Christ. The love of Jesus that just flows from you. The passion that they have for you and for your word and for your people. Dear God, we wish they would just stay here and we could just always benefit from it. But God, we pray for the pastor in Indiana. We pray for the work that she has begun. That you would bless it, that it would bear fruit, kingdom fruit that would remain. That you would use Tim and Eleanor to help her build. And help her to create the culture that needs to be created for the message you put in her heart.
And then we pray, Father God, that you will fill them with faith when the time comes to step out and to go and to do all that you have created them to do. And we speak over them the blessing. And we speak over them that not one word that the Father has spoken over their lives will fail, but everything that you have spoken in their lives shall surely come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.